I'd like to read through 1 Peter 3 tonight, if you'd join me in there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just read the entire chapter together. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this text. We thank you for this time when we can gather together and look into it and be challenged by it. I pray that we would be convicted where needed, that we would be encouraged and seek evermore to put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Declaration of Independence contains the well-known phrase, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which its author, Thomas Jefferson, listed as among the unalienable rights God gave to people. For most in today's postmodern society, pursuit of that Jeffersonian ideal means primarily chasing after objects of self-gratification, such as money, houses, cars, vacations, fine clothes, gourmet food, the best seats at sporting and entertainment events, health and fitness. Sometimes this pursuit includes the baser aspects of hedonistic living, such as promiscuous sex, frequent alcohol consumption, the unfettered use of so-called recreational drugs. The sad reality, however, is that such things are merely a temporary rush that falls far short of the genuine good life that really satisfies the heart. One of the most notorious 20th century personifications of the hedonistic life was famed novelist Ernest Hemingway, the author of noted literary works such as The Sun Also Rises, A Farewell to Arms, and The Old Man and the Sea. Hemingway also became notorious for his avant-garde lifestyle. He had little regard for the teachings of the Bible or traditional systems of morality. He pursued the good life with a vengeance. His literary talent brought him fame, prestige, and money, which allowed him to seek pleasure all over the world through hunting and fishing expeditions, celebrity parties and gatherings, heavy drinking, fighting in and reporting on several wars and revolutions, sleeping with women wherever he went. However, none of that ultimately gave Hemingway any lasting or genuine satisfaction. His life ended tragically one day in 1961 when he inflicted himself with a fatal shotgun blast to the head. Sad, isn't it? When you think about it. All of that. He had everything that this world could have offered. And it was just nothing, not satisfying to him at all, and he ended up killing himself. Very sad. Well, we have something radically different in Christ, don't we? We have something very valuable and very special. And we're looking at a passage tonight that is going to tell us how to be faithful in that and to follow Christ fully. Very important passage. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to be at verse 8 and 9 tonight. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. There's an awful lot there in those two verses. Amazing truth. Tonight we want to look at three exhortations from Peter so we'll be faithful to live out the Christian life. Three exhortations from Peter. First of all, we want to put on the right attitude. Put on the right attitude. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind, and humble in spirit. This is the conclusion of this section. We've been in this section for some time now, from chapter 2, verse 12, all the way until now. And it began in chapter 2, verse 12, on how to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We've looked at three areas of submission so far. In verse 13 through 17 of chapter 2, he taught to submit ourselves to every human institution. We do it for the Lord's sake. It is truly the will of God, and by doing so, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. He also taught us in verse 18 through 25 that servants were to obey their own masters, especially the unreasonable ones. In the workplace, then, we're to be submissive to our employer, even the ones that are unreasonable. We seek to do his bidding without complaint, following our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross uttering no threats and simply entrusted himself to the Father. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, we saw that the wives were to be submissive to their own husbands, especially those husbands who were disobedient to the word, or even, I should say, those husbands that were disobedient to the word. Verse 7, husbands were to submit to their wives by living with them in an understanding way, treating her with honor, understanding that even our prayers would be hindered if we refused to do so. That, too, is a pretty important verse. So now here in verse 8, Peter says, to sum it all up, or finally, this is the conclusion of this section. He says, to sum up, all of you need to be harmonious. The word means to be same thinking. This is one of those that you can just about figure out what the Greek word is. It's homophronous. Anytime you have homo in front of a word, it means the same. We usually get, you know, in the news and everything today, it's homosexual and everything, all that. But even homogenized milk, what is that? That is milk that has been broken down so it no longer separates, right? It's one substance. What happens to natural milk if you just set it in the fridge and set it there for a while? Yeah, it's not, it, the cream naturally rises to the top and you have cream and what's the other part called? Skim? Okay. I knew there probably was a name for it. I don't know. But here, homophrones, to be same thinking. In other words, we need to be like-minded. Think the same. It doesn't mean we all have to have exactly the same understanding of every last verse of the Bible, but it does mean that we need to live in harmony with each other, to not be contentious with one another. If we hold to a common hermeneutic, and hermeneutic is the way we interpret the Bible, which is a belief that the scriptures are truly the word of God and they need to be taken literally. Of course, I don't have time to explain all of that right now, but if we take the same hermeneutic, we're well on our way to harmonious thinking. We have a common commitment to the truth. We strive together for the common faith of the gospel. We're united for the common goal. It's really the only way there can be unity, because if we don't agree on the word and we don't have unity on the word, unity is going to be impossible. Secondly, he says, be sympathetic. Sympathetic. It's a word that, it's actually pretty much a transliteration in the Greek word. That just means if you sound it out in Greek, you're just about going to know what it is. Sympathēs. So we get the English word sympathy from that. So it sounds like, the Greek word sounds like the English word. Means to share the same feeling. It's quick to share the pain of others. When you hear of someone in the church who's very ill, what do you think? How do you feel? Oh, no. I mean, you feel that anguish, that pain that this person's going through. You're sympathetic. You feel it. You feel their sorrow. You feel hurt along with them. We are to be a people characterized by sympathy so that we can come alongside others and minister to them. It says to be brotherly, Philadelphos. It carries the idea of brotherly love. We're to love one another with the love you'd have for your brother, sister. If we are full of brotherly love and that attitude runs deep in our heart, we'll do all kinds of good for the people around us. He says we are to be kind-hearted. Now this one, it really does make sense. But literally, if you took the Greek word literally, it means to have strong bowels. And on the surface, that makes us chuckle. But it really makes a lot of sense if you understand the ancient, the way they looked at it. For example, in the King James Bible, Philippians 2:1, it says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And a lot of people wonder, well, what are bowels? What is that? You know? But where do you feel your emotions? Some of you, you know, would be scared to death to get up here up front, you know. And when you do, if you sing or do something special like that, where do you feel it? You get butterflies in your stomach. That's what we say, right? That fluttery feeling. Oh, whew, you know, you feel that, and the seat of the emotions is felt in the bowels. And so, really, it's a term that's packed full of meaning. Then to be truly kind-hearted means that we feel the pain or the joy of the people around us, what they're feeling, and we're quick to respond to them. So to be strong in that feeling of compassion and mercy. The last one, Peter says, to be humble in spirit. When we're humble, we truly do think of others better than ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes when maybe you're feeling perhaps a grudge against someone else, or perhaps you're feeling on edge toward that person. This will solve it if you think, you know, he's better than I am. He's not thinking that. He's a better person than I am. If you think better of the other person, it really does disarm an awful lot of our bad thinking, our bad feelings about each other. So that's important. We're not quick to put them down or to find fault with them. We appreciate them. We appreciate their efforts. We serve Christ without concern for our own interest. So to sum up, Peter says, have the right attitude, be harmonious, sympathetic, full of brotherly love, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? It's quite a list. So, first of all, we need to have the right attitude. Secondly, we must seek to have godly actions. I think this is huge. Hopefully, we're well on our way to putting this into practice, but this is huge for all of us. Don't be worried about paybacks. Do you see that in verse 9? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Don't be worried about paybacks. This is a present imperative. It means that that's how we live all the time. That's how we live as believers. We're to live this way. Be continually about not worrying about paybacks, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Somebody insults you, what's the first thing in the flesh you want to do? Get them back. If they do something evil, somebody pours sugar in your gas tank, might ruin your engine. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to pour sugar in theirs. That's what the flesh wants to do. That's not what Christians do. He burns down your barn, your chicken coop, or whatever, or your dog coop. Well, I'll go burn down his. He can't do that to me. I'm not going to take this lying down. I'm not a doormat, you know. Isn't that the response of the flesh? And Peter's saying, no. Don't do that. No insult for insult. No evil for evil. So this is a very strong and powerful verse, and if you're at all in the habit of returning evil for evil, the way this is phrased, you've got to stop this immediately. This is a strong-worded command, and we cannot live this way. And if you don't return evil for evil, because you probably already have been practicing this verse for years, don't start. And it can be real easy to start when all of a sudden you come across somebody that's really obstinate and crosses yourself and does something to you that you don't like. We got time. I want to look at a few verses in Matthew tonight. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We've got a couple verses in Matthew, and then we'll be back here in also in Peter. So keep your place. This is Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Have you ever noticed how things tend to escalate? In human conflicts, if someone insults another person, the other guy wants to hit him back. If he hits him, he wants to get a weapon and strike him with the weapon. It just has a tendency to escalate. And I have actually heard people want to say with this verse, he knocked my tooth out, so I get to knock his out, you know. And they take it that way, with that kind of a This is a giving me permission to take out my vengeance. Took out my eye, I'm going to take out his. But if you study the law and you realize that this was given as a legal basis to keep the penalty within control. If someone puts an eye out, the court is certainly not going to kill the guy. The maximum penalty would be to take his eye out. And so as a legal basis, it was meant to keep the penalties within reason. And now here Jesus is saying, though, he's going to take it even further, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. In other words, you don't slap him back. You just let him have the other one. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat too. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So Jesus is definitely raising the standard and saying, this is the real spirit of the law. And these statements were simply given just to make sure that things were kept in proportion. And I've heard people abuse this. And they take the eye for the eye statement as, I get to get my revenge. And I get to take his eye out, and I'm going to do it. But that's not at all what Jesus... He's saying, don't retaliate at all. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return insult for insult. There's no room for that. There's no room for how dare he say that about me. Insult has the idea of railing or reviling. It means to speak evil of someone or perhaps even to curse them. But the Apostle Paul said this. I mean, if we even think about reviling someone else, like Peter's talking about here, this is what Paul said about it. He says, actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he would be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So the Apostle Paul would even tell us if people are in the habit of being a reviler, don't even go near them, don't even be around them, don't even eat with them. So, wow. This is serious, very serious. Going back to 1 Peter 3, what are we to do? He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Wow. So someone does evil against you, reviles you, insults you, you need to give them a blessing. So when that guy comes, puts sugar in your gas tank and you catch him, wouldn't it be really great to repay him with a gift card at the local gas station? Here, I want you to have this. Go fill your tank up. But I just poured sugar in your gas tank. Yeah, I don't care about that. Here's a blessing for you. I want to bless you. This is the way of Christ, isn't it? When you think about it, because this is what Jesus did to every one of us. Even though we've sinned against him and insulted him and reviled against him and we've done all these horrible things against Jesus, he forgives us, went to the cross and died for our sins and paid our penalty on the cross. I mean, Jesus lives this out perfectly. He is our example in every way. Be a blessing. The word there is eulogeo. That's where we get the English word eulogy from. You know what, usually that is at someone's funeral, you say a nice thing about them, right? It's a blessing. You say a nice thing about a person, that's their usual eulogy. But that's the word here. Just be a blessing. Say something nice. Do something good. So Peter wants us to put on the right attitude. We're supposed to have good, godly actions. And now thirdly, we live this way because God has blessed us. You see that in verse 9? Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, because you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You were called so that God could bless you. Because of that, he wants you to live this way. You were called to inherit a blessing. And what is that? To receive, to gain possession of, to be given something? What do you expect to inherit from the Lord when you come into his kingdom? Well, because of the forgiveness that's in Jesus, we expect to spend all eternity, right? We expect to have eternal life, to be in the presence of God, to be able to bask in his glory and to be with him forever. We do have some expectations, and we think that the wealth that we'll experience in heaven and the glories of it will be beyond anything we can possibly comprehend in this life. We are to give a blessing when wrong, knowing full well that God has blessed us with this eternal blessing, even though we deserve his wrath. Does that person that dumped sugar in your gas tank, do they deserve your blessing? No. Do they deserve your anger? Well, yeah. No, but we pay them back with a blessing instead, because that's what our Lord did. We're corrupt and utterly sinful, yet God saved us from sure punishment. Instead of his wrath, we'll spend eternity having a rich quality of life, a full blessing with God himself. So the idea here is, how could you possibly retaliate knowing that? Retaliation is unthinkable. And I'd like to go back to Matthew again, because I absolutely love this text, Matthew 18. Seems like I went over this not long ago here, so I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, and this is all in the area of forgiveness. Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I'm sure Peter thought he was being really magnanimous with seven times. But Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." 10,000 talents. Remember when I preached this not long ago, I said that that was probably similar to the combined gross national product of Michigan, Ohio, and Indiana combined. This is just a gigantonormous amount of money, 10,000 talents. No one person could possibly pay that back. And that is the idea. You cannot possibly pay for your own sin. It's impossible. You owe God a debt that is just so enormous that it's beyond the ability to comprehend. And yet he paid it all. He paid it in full. And that's what's being set up here in the parallel of it. The slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him. I'm in verse 26, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. 10,000 talents gone. The debt's forgiven. You and I have been forgiven in Christ. All set sin debt paid in full. But then that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and a denarii is about a day's wage, so that's about 100 days' wages. So about a third of a year's salary. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison till he should pay back. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to the Lord all that happened. And the Lord said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt, but because you pleaded with me, should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you, each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So then, I ask, how important are these principles that we're studying in 1 Peter? It's huge. And this is something that each one of us, from time to time, struggles with. When someone lies about you, when someone insults you, when someone does a dastardly deed against you, and it happens in this life, doesn't it? What's our response? Oh, get him. But instead, our response must be, I'll forgive him, and I'm going to bless him instead. Because that's what Jesus did. And I'm here to learn to be like Jesus. So then, what is the key to living this submissive life? We've been talking about it since chapter 2, verse 12. What's the key to living this way? We got to constantly remember the great debt that we have all been forgiven. When you're angry and decide to retaliate, we've forgotten how much God has forgiven us. At that point in time, you are not thinking about how much you've been forgiven from God. How can we submit to the government for the Lord's sake who forgave us all our sins? Well, Jesus asked us to do that. Why can't we forgive, or why can't we submit to the government? How can we submit to employers, especially when they're treating us worse than they should? Peter taught us to remember Christ's example on the cross. From this passage, we know that we live in light of that day when we'll stand in his glory blameless. To suffer for him now needs to be seen as a privilege. It's hard sometimes, but that is the reality. Wives can tolerate a disobedient husband because Jesus has saved them and blessed them with a wonderful eternity that really isn't that far away. Husbands can tolerate an unbelieving wife because they too have a future with Christ. Put on the right attitude, seek to bless when cursed and wronged, because that's only reasonable in light of what Jesus has promised for his rewards for us. Okay, so summing it all up, put on the right attitude, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. We need to seek to have godly actions. No longer do we want to trade evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead we need to seek to be a blessing to others. We live this way because God has blessed us. We forgive and we bless because God has so blessed each one of us. This is one more passage in a vast number that reminds us to keep the eternal perspective, to keep looking ahead to the eternal future and what's coming, the rewards of it. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, please help us find grace as we go out into the world and we seek to serve you. We will come across these things where we're insulted, where we're mistreated, where we're lied about and lied to, all the things that people do to us that are wrongs. I pray, Lord, that we would respond in this way, that we would remember this passage and remember your instructions and be kind and gentle and respond with a blessing. Lord, help us. We want to be like you. And please help us to take advantage of every opportunity we get that we might be more like, to become like you, to grow to be like you. We thank you, we praise you in your holy name.